The word risk has been defined in the American Heritage Dictionary as the possibility of suffering harm or loss, a course involving uncertain danger. According to Wikipedia, risk is the potential that a chosen action or activity, including the choice of inaction, will lead to a loss or an undesirable outcome. The notion implies that a choice having influence on the outcome exists or existed. Potential losses themselves may also be called risks. Almost any human endeavor carries some risk, but some are much more risky than others. I am now, as you all are aware, less than 2 days from surgery. And when Robin and I were first beginning to discuss the options other than the current procedure of the steroid injections I was receiving, we began to search for a provider. You go through the yellow pages and you need to find a neurosurgeon, or you Google neurosurgeon and you put in an area, and the list is vast. So I contacted our insurance company and I said, I need to have a list of providers that are in our network that are covered so that in this area. And so they gave me a whole list of names. It narrowed down from the big pile list to a smaller list, most of whom had practices in the Clarkston area. Now that was too far for me really want to go and seek out a neurosurgeon. So it narrowed the list down to only two doctors that were in the area. And both were part of the Genesis healthcare system. So that narrowed it down quite a bit. Now, Rhonda has had some difficulties with her back, and being both a patient and a practitioner, a nurse at Genesis Hospital, I contacted Rhonda and I said, I've got two names here, and tell me about them. And so she did, and kind of went through some of the differences between the two individuals. And one had more experience, more expertise, more credentialed. And then, as I find out in talking with Rhonda, also is a brother in Christ. He is a Christian. So that was a benefit as well. And so their decision really became much clearer as I talked with Rhonda about the two options that we had. And it was also, he's also the doctor that Rhonda has been seeing. So that gave me some confidence in the skills that the individual had. And so we decided to move forward and had this meeting with the doctor. And he shared with me all the things. He said, to this point, the kinds of treatment that you have had have been with limited success. You've had these injections in your back, and they brought some temporary relief, but they haven't really done the whole trick. Now it's time to consider the next step, having surgery. And so he went through my history, went through the different things, shared with me and Robin the procedure that he would need to do, and laid it all out on the table. And at the end of our conversation, he says, now I want you to understand that there are some risks. He laid them out for us. There's the possibility that the procedure may not bring the long-term relief that you're hoping. It might not take care of the nerve pain or the nerve damage. Second thing he said, it may result in the development of scar tissue, in which case the scar tissue growth may press up against the nerve as well, and you're back in the same boat as you are today. Third, it may result in some kind of infection that enters in through the incision site. So I need to be aware of that as well. And that can cause a whole series of complications. And the fourth thing he said was that there may be paralysis. That last one is a big one. Now, he said that the risks are from 4 to 6%. So if you were here at Sunday school, you heard my mom's testimony. and her procedure, similar to mine in terms of the percentage, 94% are on this side saying everything is going to go well. But there's this possibility over here, 6%, which one am I going to be in? Now, according to our definition that I shared with you, there is risk if I do something, but there's also risk if I do nothing. So what we did was pray. Well, that's the obvious thing. And we did, and we have decided, as you know, we're going forward with taking the risk that we're going to be in this bucket over here rather than this little thimble over here. There is still the risk. During all this time, just a couple of weeks ago, I went to the doctor for my annual physical, and they have to do the obligatory blood work. Went and got that done, and they have to hook you up to an EKG and do a test of your heart and all that kind of stuff. And so I went ahead and had that done. And when I got to the doctor's office for my appointment, the EKG, now the blood work was fine, but the EKG showed that my heart rate was 51. Now that's not typical for me. It generally is low. But the day of my appointment, it was 41. He was a little concerned with that, with the kind of blood pressure medicine I'm on, which typically makes the heart rate go low. So he said, I want you to go off your blood pressure medicine, have your wife check your blood pressure, and just see what the numbers are, both blood pressure and your pulse. So we continued to do that, and it continued to be 42, 43, just different times of the day. And she took my blood pressure one evening, and it was like stroke level. So we decided that I should go back on my blood pressure medicine to help with bringing my blood pressure down, even though the pulse was still low. And so as a result, I called him Monday morning, and through different exchange, they wanted to put me on one of those Holter monitors. Anybody had that experience? Oh, yeah, there's a couple of hands. Hook you up, and you got this box that you have to carry around, and I really set them through a tizzy because I did my bike workout the morning, and so that just shot everything. Right after I had that taken off, went into his office, and he sat down. He says, okay, this is what your Holter monitor results. It's like taking a 24-hour EKG. And he said, this is what is happening. And he says, I see an arrhythmia. It's infrequent, but it happens mostly at night where your heart will skip a beat. And it did this periodically. He said, I don't think it's going to come to this, but I want you to go see a cardiologist about the possibility of a pacemaker. Okay, I've got all this plus the surgery. And again, he said, I don't think it's going to be, but I just want to rule it out. He may not be concerned at all about it, but I just want a second opinion. So on top of that, I went for my eye exam. And I knew what I shouldn't have gone. I told my wife everything started going downhill after I had my colonoscopy. I was fine until then. So I went to the eye doctor, did the vision exam and all that, and he found out that what I knew was true. I needed to have an increase in my prescription. But he also told me that he sees something else going on. I have on the outsides of my cornea a little rippling. I'm not sure all of what that is. He called it something, and I don't remember what it was because it was medical, and it just didn't resonate. But it has to do something with the allotment of light that comes in to your eyes. And then he said, on top of that, in your right eye, you had the beginning of wet macular degeneration, which is the more aggressive at my age. And now his bedside manners weren't really appealing. Because he went on to say, you know what, if it happens, oh well, enjoy today. Have a good day. See the... Over the past number of months, I have become more acutely aware of the frailty of the human body. As my mom used to say, getting old isn't for wimps. I don't necessarily like that I'm getting older, but it's happening and I have to learn to deal with the changes that are taking place, whether I like it or not. So I might as well accept it because there isn't anything except the rapture that's going to change what's happening to my body. Would you say amen? There isn't any amount of Grecian formula or anti-aging cream that I can apply to my body to take care of the wrinkles and anything else that's going to stop the aging process. Risks abound. How are we going to deal with them? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 31 and verse 15. Psalm 31 and verse 15. In anticipation of and in preparation for my surgery, and I think for life in general, this verse is very applicable. As I had shared with you in Sunday school, we listened to my mom's testimony from 1984 in which she shared about the impact that this verse has had on her life. As I have pondered this verse, I would like to share several impactful truths that I have come to learn and embrace in anticipation of this surgery on Tuesday. And I pray that it will be just as impressionable for you as it has been for me. What I have come to understand more implicitly is God's plan for me personally. Let me say that again. What I have come to understand more implicitly is God's plan for me personally. There are six truths that I want to leave with you related to this passage about the plan that God has for each of us. It's a plan that includes risk, but with the risk there comes a sweet assurance of peace because this is His plan. God never makes a mistake. Has never been one mistake that I'm aware of because He doesn't make them. So these six truths as we go through this verse are these. Regarding His plan. It's a personal plan. It's a peaceful plan. It's a present plan. It's a protective plan. It's a perfect plan. And it's a powerful plan. And those of you who are taking notes, we're going to go through those again so that you can catch them. But first of all, let's consider that it is a personal plan. And I want you to follow with me and notice some of the things that are occurring to David as he pens these words. Beginning at verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue." And I jotted a note in the margin of my Bible and says that he is in imminent danger. Come quickly. Something is happening, Lord, and I need you. He goes on to say, "A strong force, you are a strong fortress to save. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me, free me from the trap." Here is the beginning of things that are happening to him by those who are oppressing him. "Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of my truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord." Let's go down and verse 10. "My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." Does that sound like a place that you've been at times? Not just the aging process, my bones are weak, that happens. But by the circumstances of life, the oppression that can come and the despair that overwhelms us can weigh us down and we can feel our bones become weak and we aren't strengthened. And David is asking for all the things that are taking place, "Come and be my refuge." David is alone. Goes on to talk about how all his friends had abandoned him. They had left him alone. How despairing it must have been to have to look over his shoulder as we read through this psalm and recognize the things that are happening to him in his life. And he has to look over his shoulder because those who are opposing him, his opponents, could be around the corner at any time and could take his life.
Notice in verse 5 the same words that Jesus used when he hung on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. There's any other place for him to go. All his friends have left him. He's all alone. And he recognizes that God is the only place in his time of despair that he can turn. God is a personal God. He's personal to each one of us. He has a plan that demonstrates his love for us. It is tailor-made just for you and for me. There aren't any two alike. They may run along parallel tracks. But the personal God to you in his plan for you is going to be different than your neighbor, than your spouse, than your children. God has a personal plan. Nothing takes God by surprise when it comes to the events of life. I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 139. In this passage, I want you to notice the intimacy with which God knows you, how personally he is acquainted with you. From it, I want you to understand that God is a personal God with a personal plan. As some erroneously believe, he did not just create the world or you and then just walk away and abandon you to your own undoing. Neither did he create us and then become bored with us and leave us in an aloof state of mind where he doesn't care. He isn't uncaring, nor is he powerless to do anything about the events in our life that assault us. And Psalm 139 shows the intimacy with which he is acquainted with us and the plan that he has for us. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such a knowledge is too wonderful for me, lofty, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, then the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will not shine, will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Oh, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unborn body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is a personal God, intimately acquainted with you, not just from your conception and your birth and all the events that took place, but even before the foundations of the world, he knew about you. I love verses 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast, unmeasurable, unlimited are his thoughts to me. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When I was a freshman in college, the upperclassmen challenged the freshmen to a game of dodgeball. What aspiring young man could turn down such a challenge? So on a Friday night, we gathered in the gym, and if you can imagine, there were about 100 or so of us glaring at each other from across the dodgeballs in the center, and we were out for the other team. And so the game began, and balls were flying all over, and people were dodging and darting and ducking, and it was just a madhouse. There was a loose ball in the middle of the neutral zone, and I went and dove for it. Just at the same time, another opponent dove for the same ball, and we had a head-on-head collision. That answers a lot about me, doesn't it? I had to leave the game. They checked me out, and I had a mild concussion. So my roommate, who happened to be there, got me back to our dorm room and helped me get into bed, and I went to sleep. The next morning I woke up, and there's my best friend, known him since kindergarten. He was right beside my bed. All night long he sat there. Periodically he would check on me to make sure I was okay. And in the morning when I awoke, he was still there. And that's what God says. I'm a personal God and I have a relationship with you. And no matter what you're encountering in life, when you wake in the morning, I am still there. Because God is personal, we can believe that he is always right beside us, whatever the difficulties, life events we may encounter. He has given us the promise in Hebrews 13:5 that he would never leave us or forsake us. Oftentimes we go through difficulties or have some physical pain that we don't understand, and we need to come to recognize and accept his plan as best for us. We need to cast off the notion that we know best the plan we should take and instead trust God's plan to be for us because he is personal. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 13 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He's a personal God and wants us to know him. We may question God's plans from time to time, and we may ask why. But don't ever despair his plan or come to despise it. We can consider his plans to be inconvenient, yet they are tailor-made for us. I would rather not have to go through surgery. This whole year has been inconvenient because it didn't fit with my plans. But God, who is personal, has his own plans for me. And I need to accept them and move with them. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word workmanship means a work of art. Consider yourself as a blank canvas on which the creator of the universe is using his brush to bring about a beautiful picture. Or you might be a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, and he's fashioning you with his masterful hands into a beautiful work of art. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, reminds us that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to the completion until the day of Christ. There's anything that's going to, he is going to continue to work his artistic talent on you until his son returns. Everything this personal God is doing is about conforming you to his image. Every circumstance, good and bad, are his carving tools that he uses to make us like him. He is a personal God and desires to have a personal relationship with each of us. But he won't force himself on us. Henry Blackaby writes, God himself pursues a love relationship with you. He is the one who takes the initiative to bring you into this kind of relationship. He created you for a love relationship with himself. That is the very purpose of your life. This love relationship can and should be real and personal to you. And so as you think about God, who loves each of us the same, not anyone different, not anyone better than another, realize that from Genesis through Revelation, God is revealing himself to you because he wants to have a personal relationship with you. I hope this morning that you have begun that journey of uniting with Christ to have a personal relationship with him. It's a personal plan. If you're back in Psalm 31 and verse 15, we also see that it is a peaceful plan. We read, times. It's a peaceful plan. The word times can refer to an event or to circumstances or to an appointed time. If you look at your watch, you notice what time of the day it is. Back before the days of cell phones when kids had them and carried them, and you could look to see what time it was. And they didn't have that. I had fun with teens in the mall. You're going to think I'm really warped. Teens that I didn't even know. That was the best part, because they didn't know me. I didn't know them. They would come up and they'd say, hey, do you have a watch? And I'd look and I'd say, yeah, I do. And then I'd turn and walk away. See, I knew they wanted to have the time, but I was just having, but then I'd turn around and I'd tell them the time. See, we're consumed with time, aren't we? We're scheduled by a clock. At 11 o'clock, we have chemistry. At noon, we eat. At 3 o'clock, I have a dental appointment. At 8 o'clock is my favorite television show. We are gauged by our time, by the clock. Time isn't just minutes or hours. It can also be a day or the week or a fixed period, like a season. Scripture speaks about the harvest time. It speaks about the summertime. It speaks about winter time. It speaks about seasons of time. Time can also be circumstances or events. Jesus speaks about the time the Holy Spirit would come. Paul speaks about the time of his conversion, or the time when he refers to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We speak of time as events. We speak about the time we were on vacation at such and such a place. We speak about the time as an event, about when we went and reeled in the big one. We speak about all the different kinds of events. That God has a personal plan tailored for each of us. He also knows about our times, both the minutes and hours and days and seasons, but also the circumstances around which we have our life. If God is in control of all our times, then we can completely trust Him with those times that He has prepared for us. My question is, how will we respond in those times that He prepares? All the minutes of my days, all the circumstances within those minutes are the times that He is in control of. He is in control of the number of breaths that I take and the number of heartbeats. And when the last one is given, my time is done. There isn't anything that I can do to prolong it. Not even an anomaly like an arrhythmia where it skips a beat. Oh, I missed that. The Lord knows all of those. They're in His hands. Jesus was preparing the disciples for the time that He would be leaving. And He reassured them with the words found in John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah writes, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Scripture reveals to us that there is nothing to fear because all our time is in God's hands. A realization of this results in a peace that is beyond our comprehension. Someone asked me this last week if I was anxious about the surgery taking place on this coming week, and I said, well, I'm anxious in the sense that I want to get it done. But I'm not anxious about it in the sense that I'm fearful or apprehensive about it taking place. I talked with the Lord about it. I shared with Him, I don't know the outcome. He does. Those times are in His hands. I have a personal God with a personal plan that is a peaceful plan. But in Psalm 31 and verse 15, it also says that it is a present plan. My times are in your hands. It doesn't say my times were in your hands as if now they aren't any longer. It doesn't say my times will be in your hands like right now and in the past it hasn't been. And neither is there uncertainty because it doesn't say my times might be in your hands. Right now, this moment, my times are in your hands. He is a present and personal God. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is present wherever we are. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God is ever present with us. His plan is a present plan. I also see that it's a protective plan. My times are in your hands. Consider that word for just a moment. The dictionary defines it as something that is contained or enclosed by something else. It is inside or within. My times are in your hands. It is a protective plan. I think that's a good description of the Christian life, that we are in Christ. There's no greater protection than to be in His hands. The confidence that the psalmist has in the Lord is seen in this psalm. He recognizes that there is only one place to turn for deliverance and protection. Notice some of the things that he says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." Verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge." There isn't any other place. "Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." Verse 2, "Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap." And he goes on through that psalm. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 1. Oops, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not going to do. That's not the passage. Romans 8. "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jump down to verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." And then over in 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for your name's sake we face death all day long. We are consumed as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons or present or the future or powers or height or depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There isn't anything that can separate us. We are protected because we are in His plan. If God can protect your eternity because you believe in Christ for salvation, and that you will end up in His heavenly kingdom, then God will protect you in your earthly journey. If He has enough power to protect you for eternity, He has enough power to protect you here and now. It's a personal plan. It's a peaceful plan. It's a present plan. It's a protective plan. And it is a perfect plan. My times are in your hands. Jeremiah 29:11 again, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." They're His plans. If He is a perfect God, is He going to do any less than provide a perfect plan for you? No. It will be perfect. His plans are perfect for each of us. They are designed to be for His glory and for our good, no matter what the event may be. Surgery, delays in rehabilitation, financial woes, unemployment, the tough class, a loss, in a soccer game, anything that we encounter, God's plan is for us, and it's perfect. Can we accept it and acknowledge it? We must conclude and believe in the sovereignty of God, and that His sovereignty includes a perfect plan. Romans 5:5 reminds us that God has shed abroad or poured out His love for us. It literally means that He has flooded us with His love. And if He has flooded us with His love, will He do no less than provide a perfect plan for us? If God loved us enough to send the very best, we can be guaranteed that His plan for us is going to be perfect. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight." Psalm 23:4 tells us that there is nothing to fear, not even death itself, because God is with us. His plan is perfect. My times are in your hands. Verse 15 says, "Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me." The last point I want to make is that it's a powerful plan because we are in His hands. Oftentimes when Scripture speaks of hands, it is referring to more than just the physical appendage that hangs at the end of our arms, the things that we use to pick up utensils or to write or text with or to do other kinds of things. When it speaks of God, it is using it metaphorically to speak about the strength that is His, the power and authority that are His as well. His hand upholds and guides. Psalm 37 and verse 24, if the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Psalm 139 and verse 10, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. When David was little, and we would be walking in a parking lot, we would hold hands, and I would grab his hand tightly because I didn't want him to be getting free and dash out and get hit by a car. I wanted to make sure, so I securely held on to him with my grip. About King Cyrus, the Lord said that he had grasped his hand. The Hebrew word for grasp means to be bound fast, both in significance of adhesion and strength. It's like God has a super glue grip on you. It's not ever going to be let go. God is telling us that a strong bond is made between our hand and His when our hand is in His. Not only is there strength and protection in God's hand, there is love and guidance. As long as my hand is tightly grasped in the powerful, protective, guiding, loving hand of God, nothing will happen to me that God does not want for it to happen to me. Psalm 18, verse 30 to 32. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For He, who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Psalm 89 and verse 13. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. Here's the thing as I close. We have lots of events in our day, every day, that can rob us of trusting God. And I have to say that I'm rather looking forward to surgery, not just for the hope of getting relief from back pain or the ability to do things again that I have been unable to do for quite some time. I am looking forward to it so that through it, I can see what God has for me. Because it's a personal plan. It's a peaceful plan. It is a present plan and a protective plan and a perfect plan and a powerful plan. Close this morning, I think there's no simpler truth than in the song that we have sung so many times, and I would invite you to sing with me. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. They can. What are you facing today that you need to understand and be reminded that your times are in God's hands? Mine are. If you trust God, yours are as well. My times are there. There is no risk when you follow and trust the Lord. I want you to know how much I love you, and I appreciate all your support and encouragement during these days and in the days to come. And I am grateful for every one of you. You are in good hands, and I know that the Lord will guide and provide over these days in my recovery. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God has for each of us. We could have done this down there. All right, I'll just let you pray.
Your Heavenly Father, be with him, be with those who are going to...